We are glad each one of you is here this morning, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach God's Word. Tonight at the evening service, we will have the 16th and final lesson in the series on clouds. Our lesson tonight will be on the subject, When the Clouds Roll By. We'll be talking about what happens after the storm. I hope you will try to be back. This morning, we are continuing the series on hope. If you noticed in the song that we just sang, It's Well With My Soul, in the second verse, it says, May the bliss assurance control. And that's sort of the idea that we've had in mind in these series on hope. We've talked about the hope sandwiched in between faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about the one hope, one of seven ones. We've talked about false hope, the anchor of hope, reasons for hope. Last Sunday, we talked about no hope. We have two more lessons after today on this theme. Next Sunday, we'll ask the question, where is your hope? And then as a summary lesson for all the lessons on hope, we'll take the song that's in our book that talks about hope as the anchor of the soul. My hope is built on nothing less. And we will analyze that song in light of the scripture. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are saved by hope. Of course, we talk about faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to be saved from past sins. We talk about living the Christian life in order to continue to be saved and eventually to be saved eternally. This says we're saved by hope. I've stated several times in this series that I'm of the opinion that those of us who preach have a tendency to spend more time with what we call doctrinal issues and maybe do not spend enough time talking about those attitudes that we need to have that can sustain us in life. We were able to sing a few minutes ago, It Is Well With My Soul. It's my understanding that the author of that, the composer of it, one who wrote the words at least, wrote those words shortly after he had learned that most of his family had been killed in a shipwreck. And he wrote those words, It is well with my soul. I guess there's not a one of us here this morning but who is carrying some baggage. We all have our problems. And yet with all the problems that exist and all the difficulties that we face and all the persecutions that might come, we can live with an attitude that it is well with our soul because we have hope. We have hope that there is something better coming. Many times a person will go through a difficult medical situation. Maybe a long recovery from surgery, or in many instances, weeks and months recovering from an automobile accident. And yet, as long as the doctor says, you will make it, you can overcome these things, there's light at the end of the tunnel, there is hope, it makes a difference in what happens day by day. I share with you three other verses of Scripture that emphasize this. Psalms 119, 166, in that longest chapter of the Bible. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. And then Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, has promised before the world began. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, talks about the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In the bleakest time if one has the hope of salvation, he has something toward which he can look. And when we come to that point in life, sometimes with a long illness, knowing that it is terminal, if we have hope, if we believe there is something better, that there is something later, that there is something beyond the grave, we're able to go through those difficult times with an attitude of contentment because we have hope. I want to suggest this morning six things that are involved with being saved by hope. First, this hope is according to the eternal purpose of God. Here, when we saw Titus 1:2 about the hope of eternal life, it says, which God promised before the world began. In Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and higher places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even before the worlds began, even before the human race began, even before God made man, he had an eternal purpose in mind. He knew even before he made man, certainly before man had sinned, that there was going to be a need for salvation, and God had in mind what would take care of that need. How that he would send his son, that son would die, and his blood would be shed that we might have the remission of our sins, that we might have hope. You see, we're living in an environment of sin, and all men fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Revelation 21:27 says that none of these sins are going through the pearly gates. And so that puts us in a dilemma. We all make mistakes. We all have sin in our lives, and sin's not going through the pearly gates. Something's got to be done about it before we get to that point. That was God's eternal purpose. Everything involved in the history of humanity fits into the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And knowing that that is his eternal purpose and where we fit into that gives us hope. In the second place, our hope is associated with being built on the rock, the Savior. We find, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That hope gives us the rock on which we can build. He built his church on the rock of the fact that he was the Son of God, Matthew 16:18, and we build on that foundation which he has given to us. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's where our hope is. There's the rock on which we base our hope and believe in the reality of it. Galatians 2:20 starts out by talking about death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, just the opposite of death. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why can we come together and worship this morning with an attitude of hope? It's because we build that hope on the rock that cannot be moved. Why will we leave this service today and go out into the daily activities of life with hope? Though we may face disappointments even today or tomorrow in the affairs of life, we can live with hope because that hope is built on that rock. And that rock is the fact of the divinity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, who, as we noticed just a moment ago, came as a part of that eternal purpose that God has to make it possible for us to have that hope. And as we think about this point, it leads us into the next, that our hope is based on faith. He says very clearly here in Romans 24 that we have not seen that which we believe is going to come. You and I have not seen heaven, but we believe in it, therefore we have hope. We have not seen Christ face to face, but we believe in him, and therefore we have hope. We have not seen all the blessings associated with being in the presence of God for an eternity, but we believe that's going to be a reality, and because of that, we have hope. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice that the substance of things hoped for. We hope for what is in the future. We hope for all of those things associated with the promises that God has given us. And how are we able to do that? Because of faith. And I would hasten to point out in that verse that all of you could quote probably, this faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It seems to me that sometimes we don't have the hope and assurance we need because we don't have the faith in God that we need, and we don't have the faith in God that we need because we don't spend enough time in His book. There may be other factors that contribute to our faith. The examples of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11 would point to the fact that you and I see examples of faith around us, and those great Christian lives that have been lived in our midst contribute to giving us hope and contribute to giving us faith. We look about us and we see the evidence of God in nature as we saw the sun shine yesterday and the rain falling right now. And all of that emphasizes to us that there is a greater power. And because of that greater power, we can have hope. But our only knowledge of that greater power comes through the Word of God. It is true that the reason that some people have a weak faith is because they have not fed it with the spiritual food that comes from the Bible. There have been instances down through my life where someone has said, you know, I'm just dissatisfied with my faith. I don't have the faith that I need. And in most instances, if you would ask them, how much time do you spend in God's Word each day? They would probably say, well, a little bit some of the days. How many of the services of the church do you attend? How many Bible classes have you sat in and listened as the Word of God is taught? And sometimes there are more basic principles of life taught in our Bible classes than in the preacher's sermon. Person maybe goes once a week or does that most of the weeks and then says, I wonder why my faith is weak. I wonder why I don't have any more assurance of my salvation. It's basically because we've not fed it with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if we don't hear it as others are reading it and talking about it, and we don't hear it as we look at it with our own eyes and read, how can we expect our faith to be strong? And if our faith is not strong, how can we expect to have the assurance and the hope that we need day by day as we face the affairs of life? And this, again, leads us into the next point, that our hope is based upon the fact that we are called by the gospel and sustained by that gospel. The word gospel is associated with the idea of faith, and when we're reading from the Word of God, we're reading the good news that's in that word. We are told, for example, in Colossians 1 and verse 3, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice that the word hope is used there with the word gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says you are called by the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2 talked about the gospel. He said, I preached it, you received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it. And then he identified the facts of that gospel, the next two verses, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says, here's the facts of the gospel, and I have preached it to you, and you've received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it. That's what gives us the hope. You know, even if you're at home by yourself sometimes and you have a tendency to be, quote, down in the dumps, you can reach and get your copy of the Bible and you can turn and read passage after passage after passage that will make you feel better. Here again, too many times, we study God's Word in order to prove something or to be able to teach a certain fact. I wonder if any of us go to God's Word enough to just sit down and let that Word of God influence us and comfort us and console us and help us and give us the assurance that we need. You remember back when you were dating and you had got love letters and you kept those love letters for a while? Maybe even now go back and pick out one of those and read it. Or you got a card from somebody that's a card of encouragement. When I got to the building this morning, in my mailbox was a card from Dolores Brandon, who's not able to be with us today because of illness. It was basically a card in which she was expressing appreciation for my being here with the congregation and how much it meant to her family. You think those things don't encourage us? Certainly they do. I've jokingly said, you know why we preachers stand at the back door after the services? We want to see if you've got anything positive to say. And occasionally there are other types too. But even those of us that preach need the encouragement that comes from one another. And more than that, we need to be able to sit down and take the Word of God and read it. I am convinced that the Word of God will control situations that nothing else will. In preaching funerals, I've had some extremely difficult ones. And I have stood up to start talking at a funeral when there were people in the family that were literally wailing. They were wailing out loud. I've especially seen that in cases where a mother has lost a child 2 or 3 years old. That's the greatest grief I've ever seen. And I found out years ago that if I get up on an occasion like that where the grief is almost out of control, if I get up and start talking myself, I can't change it. But if I get up and before I say a word, I open God's Word and start reading from the Bible, especially if it's a message of comfort. Psalm 23, for example. I can get up on an occasion like that when there's outward expressions of grief, I can start reading God's Word and it will settle the situation better than if I get up and start talking. And there's something to learn from that, folks. And that is that the assurance and hope that we need all the time, but especially in the difficult moments, comes from the gospel. It's associated. Hope is associated with the gospel. And then it's also associated with patience. And I've said to you many times, if there's any subject that I need teaching, it's patience. I'm like the prayer of the youth. Today, God, give us patience, and I want it right now. I'm convinced that God will take care of everything, but sometimes I admit I wish he'd hurry up. He doesn't work on my time schedule. But the Bible says that this is associated with patience. We are to wait for. It says in some of these passages we've already read, we have the hope and we are to wait for those promises. Hardest thing I've ever tried to do, and I'll admit it, is wait. If you tell me you're going to meet me at a certain time, I'd much rather you'd meet me at that certain time. There's no time that's longer or seems longer to me when I'm waiting. And if you are waiting for me to meet you at an appointment and I'm not there and haven't called you to tell you I'll be late, come looking for me. I don't like to wait, and yet that's what the Bible says. Look at all the promises we have, but in heaven we don't have them today. We've got to wait. We don't know how long. And even as we face some of the difficulties in life, believing that there is an answer down the road, sometimes we have to wait for a while for that. I think one of the reasons that I personally have this problem is that on September the 9th, 1960, I was sitting at my in-law's home in Crossville. I was back from a trip sooner than anyone thought I was coming. My father-in-law and mother-in-law and wife had been in a wreck. He was killed, and both of them were in the hospital. And when I got the news, I realized I'd been sitting there for some 3 hours waiting, not knowing what was going on. And I think that has affected me down through life, but that doesn't make it right. We need to learn to wait. We need to learn to wait on the Lord to fulfill. You remember he said, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. That's Galatians 6 and verse 9. We've talked about the eternal purpose. We've talked about built on the rock, based on faith, called by the gospel, and helping to provide our patience. One other thing should be added, and that is the idea of obedience. Hope is associated with obedience. There in Psalm 119, where we read just a few minutes ago as we introduced the lesson, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. He went ahead and said, after a comma, and I have done thy commandments. I have hoped for thy salvation, and I have done thy commandments. As I was in school, especially in college, when I had gone by the textbook, I always hoped for a good grade. I had the assurance that I'd made a good grade on that test. If I had answered the questions and had gone by the textbook. Now, I may have fallen short. I may not have answered every question. I may have made mistakes. But the teacher was able to promote me at every point because I'd gone by the textbook, and I was able to face any test that was necessary. He says, I have hoped for my salvation, and I have done thy commandments. Many times I've said to you, and I continue to teach this almost in every gospel meeting, although we are concerned about the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, where a person says a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, I really think we've overreacted and gone in the other direction to where we do not have the hope and the assurance that we need. Yes, we can leave God. There's no question about that, but God won't leave us. We can turn our backs upon Christ, but Christ won't turn his back upon us. And we can make mistakes. And here's the truth of the matter. As long as we hold on to Christ, his blood will take care of all those mistakes. I believe this is a true statement. Listen to it closely. As a Christian, I cannot so sin as to be eternally lost so long as I hold on to Christ with penitence and humility. I believe the Bible teaches that his blood continues to cleanse our sins on a continuing basis, to where at any moment we can live in hope and assurance, not because we're perfect, but because we're holding on to Christ whose blood takes care of our sins. And we need to be sure that we do not let our stand against once saved, always saved, to overlook the fact that we can know that we are saved. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 2:5. How? If we do his word. Whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. You and I can live today with hope. We can be saved by hope if we tie it to these qualities that are mentioned in the Bible that we've discussed today. Question: are you living in hope and assurance? Do you believe if you were to die the next moment that you're ready to meet God? If you're not holding on to Christ, you can't believe that. If you're not doing your best to live for him, in faithfulness, you can't believe that. But if you've not been baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, you can come, have your sins forgiven. And as Christians making mistakes, we can have our sins forgiven. We can live in hope. We can die in hope. And we can have the promises because of that hope.